Merry Christmas to you guys. It is an awesome opportunity for us to kind of kick off our Advent series this morning. And so excited to do that. I want to have a confession before we jump in, because I feel like confession is good for the soul, right? So if I'm going to be a preacher and open up the Bible, probably should confess, I am a recovering Scrooge. Anybody with me? Anybody? Okay, so I've got some more Scrooges in the house. Praise the Lord. I feel so alone up here sometimes, but I am a recovering Scrooge. Growing up, I used to love Christmas time. I had such anticipation for Christmas morning. But then with each passing year, I felt like I got more and more cynical. And I don't know why. I would, to the point to where I would dread Christmas. I mean, you know, it's not even Halloween and Christmas trees and Santa Claus inflatables are coming up, you know? And I got so cynical, but something's happened over the last couple of years. And I'm starting to like Christmas, and I don't know what's up. So I'm confessing to you, I'm that guy now that's, I'm that guy. It was Thanksgiving, and I'm trying to put up the tree. I know. That was my wife's response too. It was a groaning, actually. I'm starting to like Christmas a little bit more. I've actually even batted around the idea of kind of dyeing my beard white and being Santa on Slim Fast. You know, I don't know if that would go over well with you guys or not. But I'm really in. No, not that either. Okay, I'm just trying. But I was this morning. I was jamming out to my Christmas music, coming over to church. Like, I'm all for Christmas. It didn't used to be that way. I'm a recovering Scrooge, but I'm that guy now. I'm all Mr. Christmas time. Thank you. This is not an intervention for me. I feel like this is what's happening right now. It's becoming my favorite time of the year, and I think that's true for a lot of us. But if we're honest, whether you're cynical over the lights and the corporate America or whatever it is this time of year, but if we're honest, for many of us, it's a season of hurt. This season brings up kind of a glaring reality of that life isn't what we thought it was going to be. And we've got all these expectations rising. But I think all of this that's going on around us this season, it's Christmas time, right? And there's a certain feel to this season. It starts really in October, but it's really cranking up now. And we sang Joy to the World, so it's officially Christmas. We sang Joy to the World at church. But there is a perpetual longing in all of our hearts. We are a people who anticipate. Just who we are. Our whole culture does this. We are people who are always looking ahead to the next thing. We're always looking that maybe this thing is going to fulfill me. And you've heard us say this all the time here at this church, but there's a lie of the next step. You know, if we could just get there, then everything's going to be okay. And I think that behind all of this stuff at Christmas, maybe there's something underneath that. Maybe all of the lights and all of the fanfare and all of the festivities, maybe it's a deeper longing for something. Like maybe we're looking for this reality that we're begging to have, and we're looking at all these places for it. And maybe some of the reasons why we're frustrated, let me give you a quote. This is from Pastor Matt Chandler here. I thought it was so good. All frustrations are birthed out of unmet expectations. So, if we're a people who anticipate, if we're a people who are eager and we're longing for something, we're always thinking that this next step is going to fulfill me, maybe that's why we're so frustrated. Because if you have unrealistic expectations of life and of your soul and what's true of all of these things, when those expectations are not met, that's when frustration will be birthed. That's why so many of us are just walking around, maybe just lifeless, just existing. And I think that's the predominant message of this season. So hear me, I'm not a Scrooge anymore, okay? So I'm for Christmas. Let's celebrate. But maybe we need to look underneath the celebrating and see what's really going on. There's a propaganda to this kind of season that if you just get that right gift, there will be peace on earth, right? Every kiss begins with K. So if your marriage is horrible, buy her a necklace. That'll fix it, you know? I mean, it's like you can get a Lexus with a big bow on top because that's real life. Like, that's happening on Christmas morning, you know? And maybe this year, I sound a little cynical, I'm sorry. Maybe this year, this is going to be the year that the family gets together and we're all going to get along. You know? Like, it's not going to be awkward around the Thanksgiving. I'm still on Thanksgiving. In Christmas dinner, this is actually going to be the year that everybody apologizes to one another and we're going to have revival in our house. You know? This is going to be the year. Parents, maybe you think this is going to be the year that the kids are going to love their gift longer than, like, 3 hours. Right? They're playing with the wrapping paper after you've spent all this money and time shopping. This is going to be the year, though, that they appreciate my gift. It's going to be perfect. There's a certain feel, and they sell it to us, and we buy in. And a lot of times the church culture is right in there with it. Expectations, if you just have this certain ideal kind of family, you know, and it's beautiful outside today, but I'm going to wear my sweater because it's December, you know, because it feels like Christmas, and we have all these expectations around. But then Christmas morning arrives, and it's kind of anticlimactic, you know? There's a letdown. The luster fades. The gift that you're wanting doesn't fulfill. The family dinner, even if it went well and it's not dysfunctional, you know, there's just something missing. It's like, man, is this really all there is? And by the way, this season is riddled with depression rates and with suicide. And I think that's part of it, is there's such this ideal, but none of our realities meet our expectations. So we just keep going and keep looking. And so here's what we want to do during this Advent season. Is we're saying something. Is let us, as the people of God, celebrate and enjoy and go to Christmas parties and buy gifts and eat way too much food. We're going to do that today. But don't let that be the focus. As we're celebrating, let's look through all of that stuff and kind of see that it's something bigger. There's a longing in our hearts that can't be fulfilled by lights. And there's something going on. So here's what we're saying. Put your hope in the substance, not the shadows. All of these things are maybe just shadows of what we want to be true, but there's a substance to it. There's something real at the bedrock of all of these hopes and all these longings in our soul. And so what if we come together as the people of God? And that's what Advent is for. The word Advent, if you're kind of new to this old church thing, Advent is just a Latin term for coming, arrival. And it's something that historically the church, the evangelical church, has observed as part of the church calendar. We look at Christ's birth going all the way into Lent and Easter at his death and resurrection. So Advent means coming. So it's a time that we kind of enter in to the longing of Israel. We look back to saying there was a time that the people of Israel, the people of God, were longing and they were waiting for the Savior to come. They're waiting. We look back and enter into that with them, but we rejoice that he has come. We just sang, he's all we need, and guess what? The Savior has come. He's here. And so Advent is a time for us at the church to celebrate that. But then we also look around and we see that God is at work here. That Emmanuel, God with us, that God is here. He's at work in this world. And so Advent is a time for us to look through all of this stuff, this fanfare and this busyness, and we look to him and say, God, what are you doing in this world? Let me see you. Let me experience you this Christmas. But then we acknowledge that even though it's great and God's doing awesome things in this world, that there will not be peace on earth until Christ comes again. We long for it to break through, and that's what the church is. We're people who are fighting for this kingdom of God to just enter into Johnson City. I want to see that happen. But it's not going to cultivate and not be everything that it should be this side of eternity, that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. And don't let the doomsday prophet people kind of turn you off to that idea. He is coming back. And he's coming back to right all the wrongs. He's coming back to set everything right. He's coming back to make all things new, even us. And we look. So Advent is a season where we look back, and we enter into that longing of the people of Israel, and we celebrate his first coming and what that means for our lives today. But then we pause and we look ahead and we cry out, even so, come Lord Jesus. Come again. So that's what Advent is. And so here's what we want to do. We want to create a space throughout the month of December to come into this room like this and just remember Jesus. You say, well, Derek, it's what we do every week. I mean, I know, it's probably pretty good of us, right? But in a special way, we want to look at Advent, and we want to say, God, like, you've come, and you're here, and so we're waiting for you. We're waiting. Come make yourself known. Like, speak to me. Like, reveal yourself to me. I want to become more like you. And what if, instead of getting cynical and getting so busy and so burnt out and so depressed, what if we look into all of those things and maybe not throw them out, but say, these things, I'm not going to put my hope in them. And even as I'm going around this rat race, I'm going to look to Jesus. I'm going to fix my eyes on him. And so Sundays, we're going to come in and breathe and reflect on our Redeemer together. But then we've also created a family guide, our next gen team here. So I challenge you to go on our church website. You'll see the Advent logos. You can come onto the main screen, click that. You can download a guide. It's a week-to-week guide that you can go through with your family, your roommates, or on your own. I challenge you to do that. So because once a week is not enough to focus your gaze on Jesus. And so we're saying we've created a resource to go and pull that up and reflect on that our Messiah is here. And then it'll culminate at Christmas Eve. We'll finish our Advent series on Christmas Eve there at the Gray Campus. We'll come together, all of our families, to worship the Lord together in that time. And so as we enter into this, it's a season of waiting. So what I want us to do is look at a picture of waiting this morning. Pretty simple message, but I want us to see a picture of waiting in Scripture that I think informs our waiting here. All right, let's turn with me to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's one underneath your seat, and that's our gift to you. Please take that home with you, and the words will also be up on the screen. So kind of set up what we're reading here. So Luke 2 is kind of a go-to passage for the holiday season. But here we're going to look at a guy named Simeon this morning. Simon, if you're from East Tennessee, you know. And so I'm going to say Simeon because it makes me sound feel classy. But what's going on, the backdrop in Israel's history, okay? God has made promises. He's spoken that a deliverer is going to come. We're going to look at that today. But the backdrop of this guy's life, you know what's going on? There was 100 years until the last prophet of God spoke, and there was no word from God. God was a God who was speaking. He was interacting with his creation. But because of their rebellion, there was nothing. There was a waiting. 100 years of absolute silence. Another 100 years. I mean, you put perspective of 100 years. I mean, this is like, you know, 200 years. 300 years. Nothing from God. 400. So waiting for the promised one to come. This guy named Simeon is getting old, up in years. And the Holy Spirit, we're going to read this morning, had promised him that he would see the Messiah before he died. But I want to just pause right there before we even read the scripture and say, what do you do in the waiting? Like when God feels absent and when he's silent and you, the preacher's like this and you read God's word and they tell you that he's made promises and he's a God who keeps promises, but what do you do when you feel like God is being silent? What do you do when you feel like you can't hear the voice of the Lord? What do you do when all this stuff around you is empty and you want to trust, but you're just waiting? Everything around you is a mess, and you're waiting. This is what we read. That's the backdrop of Luke 2. So let's pick up in verse 25. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous, and he was devout. Here's our word. He was waiting. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So we said he's in a period of waiting, but what's he waiting for, church? What's it say? He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And so that word consolation kind of informs us about something of that history. What do you do when you console someone? When you console someone, you're giving them hope, and you're giving them comfort, and you're encouraging someone who's broken and who doesn't have all the things figured out. If you're consoling someone, you're trying to soothe some of the pain. And so he's waiting for that to happen for this nation. And so what I want to do in the time we have remaining together is, why did Israel need consoling? What was he waiting for in this period of just silence from God and deep darkness? What was going on? And I think it informs us today, okay? One of the reasons he was waiting is because he knew God's promise. He knew God's promise. Verse 26, we see why. Because he says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so we're going to talk about something this morning. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you're kind of unchurched and you don't really know about all this stuff, some of these things may even be offensive to you, what we're going to say about the condition of our hearts. But let me just say the reason why we say this. And I think this is why Simon was waiting the way he was waiting. He knew that Israel needed help because he knew his Bible. He had the Old Testament scriptures, and he was a devout man and a righteous man, and he knew the promises of God. And so let me just say this. Do you see the longing in your life and the longing of our culture and our world through the lens of Scripture? Simeon did. He had a promise from God that, dude, you're not going to die until you see the hope break through. And he was clinging to that. He was clinging to that promise. And so in the midst of the waiting, in the midst of the darkness, if you are not clinging to the promises of God, and if you're not leaning in past your understanding and past your perspectives and past what it looks like from a horizontal perspective, and if you're not seeing the world and your life through a biblical worldview, you're going to miss it. Simeon didn't miss it. He had a promise. He was clinging to it. And he knew that nothing was going to fix this until the Messiah came in. He was waiting. Are you waiting well? Are you waiting, trusting the promises of God? So let's enter into the tension here, okay? Why is he waiting? Why does Israel need consoling? He'd heard it from the Lord, but let's look into the Lord's word as to why. He knew that the world was broken. All right, we see the world through a Genesis 3:15 kind of perspective. That Genesis 3 happened in Scripture. You guys know what Genesis 3 is? Remember back to Sunday school? The fall. Mankind rebelled against God, and as a result, everything is broken. Everything's not the way it should be. And we talk about this all the time here at this church. And so don't let the familiarity, don't check out, because I'm going back to Genesis 3 and we talk about what's wrong with the world. Like, lean into that, because it makes sense of all this stuff we're talking about this morning. It makes sense of it all. And so if, an honest look, and this is such a timely word. God knows what he's doing. Just a look around the world, it's broken. And it's longing. I mean, Ferguson. And all of just the division in our country right now, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to see the racial divides and just not listening to one another. It breaks my heart. The self-centeredness that we all have. I was telling my wife, actually laying in bed trying to go to sleep last night with this message on my mind. I said, God has been convicting me so much here lately about just the selfishness of my own heart. Like, I'm such a selfish person. We had some people over last night and we had a good time and I enjoyed it. But when they left, there was like a relief over me. I was like, man, they're gone. Whew. You know, and I love the people that were over. I don't think they're here today, but like, I love them. But like, I was like, I'm just such a selfish person. Like, I have my space and I don't want anybody in it. And like, the Lord is just doing this in me. Like, why am I so just self-centered? You know, I don't want to be that way, but I see it in my life. I had a conversation with a guy this week of just breaking down on me. Grew up in the church. Maybe this is some of you. Just gender confusion. He's struggling with homosexuality, and he's never been able to tell anybody. Because the church, he didn't know how the church was going to respond. And this guy's just with this confusion of identity, of who am I? Things are not the way it's supposed to be. I look around, and even in this city and around the world, a deep poverty and a violence that's going on. People just talking at one another, but not really talking with one another. The terror of the world. We live in a perpetual state of fear, if we're honest. We look overseas and we see the threats and we get worried. We look at the economy and we say, my goodness, what's going on? Will anything ever fix this? And so many of us, even in the church, marriages are falling apart. If you, some of you are honest, you say, Derek, our marriage is hanging on by dear life. If I was honest this morning, like, you know, I'm just there. Some of you students are going, I'm so just depressed. I feel alone. You know, I'm bombarded with all this pressure around me, and I feel like I can never do enough. The world's broken, and we're broken. It's all around us. Just look. Don't be those Christians. Just hide your eyes from it all. Like, we've got to look up and say, man, things are not the way it should be. I'm not the way I'm supposed to be. Like, something's broken in me. And we know that's because it's all a result of our rebellion. We looked at God and said no. We were created for him. And so it's the problem is ultimately in our own hearts. And this rebellion spills over into all of our broken systems that we create, into the created order is groaning and just longing for things to become and made right. There's a longing. Simeon knew that. He had experienced it. You know, the world's not falling apart in 2014. It's always been this way. And the world has always been in a perpetual trying to fix it. It started in the Garden of Eden. You guys remember the story? After they had rebelled against God and they had shame. Not the way it should be. They had guilt. It's not the way it should be. And what do? They hid. Hid from God. Some of you are hiding. In the longing and all the stuff, you're hiding. Hiding in busyness, you're hiding. Isolated, you're hiding. Trying to fix it. Trying to stuff it. And nothing's going to fix it. Not only do they hide, but they made themselves loincloths of leaves, right? Because that's going to cover up their shame. They're going to hide their nakedness from God. God sees everything. He knows. And God comes in the garden. We talked about this all the time. But where are you? It's not the way it should be. There's a brokenness. Stop hiding. And so for every, I don't mean to be all pessimistic, because there's hope here at the end. So hang with me, though. I want to create this. Is that with every advancement in our culture, and borrowing this from Pastor Matt Chandler, he talks about this all the time. It's so helpful. We say education's going to fix it. Education doesn't fix it. If we have more technology, then that's going to be the answer. But we just find more creative ways to kill one another and do all these things. And with every advancement, in the name of progress, we're doing all these things. And I'm not against advancement. Let's advance as a society. But God's in that. But you can't look at that to be the hope. And the church says, if we just have better programs or if we have a cool sermon series, it's going to fix everything. And it doesn't. Like, what is that thing in your life right now? What are your metaphorical just leaves? That you're trying to hide yourself. You've got the longings there, and you're ignoring all of the hurt around you, and you're trying to wrestle with all of this stuff. And let me just ask, how's it working? You know, so many of us are just lifeless. And I see it as a pastor. I'm meeting with people all the time, and they go, Derek, I'm tired. I'm worn out. And that was my prayer studying for this. It's like, Lord, help us, number one. I mean, we're going to get to hope and joy and peace and forgiveness and our Redeemer. That's what this series is for. But this morning, we're waiting and we're longing. So let's be honest about the mess. It's all there. It's here. So let's be honest about it. Let's lean into it. So how are you trying to cover right now? Where are you hiding? And God's looking at you and you're here this morning because he's saying, come out of hiding. And stop acting like you've got it all together and stop hiding under the facade of anger and say, this is where I am. And be honest with God and be honest with one another and lean into the waiting. Wait well. I think Simeon did that. He didn't have some false view. He knew the world was broken and he wasn't acting like it wasn't there. All right, I can camp out there, but we got to move on. So here's good news. In our mess, God speaks. And so for some of you, if you're new to church, if you're coming back into this thing called Christianity, kind of peeking over the fence, and you may have a view of God as just angry, tyrannical, like he's just judging me, I want you to see a picture of God here. That all of that stuff we just did, because we looked at him and said he wasn't enough, but guess what? That God looks in and says, I'm coming for you. Like, I'm going to make a promise to you. And because we're about to read Genesis 3:15, and we've read it, I've lost count how many times we've read this verse in Scripture. But don't let it lose its amazement. Is that God does not have to do this. Because of everything that we've done and the results of just the brokenness all around us because of our rebellion against God, God would be just in leaving us alone. I want you to see that. But he doesn't. He said, I love you too much to let you stay this way. And he speaks, so let's read it. We've read it before, but prophesying of the Messiah, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, talking to Satan here. And this Redeemer shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So what in the world are you talking about? right in the middle of our mess. God should have put us off, and instead he said, I'm going to make a promise to you that I'm going to send a rescuer. The Messiah is coming, and he's going to be a Messiah. You're going to bruise his heel. That's a picture of the cross there. You're going to look like, have a final death blow, and it's going to look like you won, but he's going to crush your head. He's going to defeat all of this. He's going to fix all of this. You're not going to have the final word. I have the final word. And I want you to see the beauty of that. In the middle of our mess, God makes a promise for a rescuer. And we've done it before, so we won't spend a lot of time, but the story progresses in Scripture. He tells a guy named Abraham that through you, all the descendants of the earth is going to be blessed, and I'm going to make a people, and you're going to know me again, and Eden is going to be restored because the Messiah is coming. He made a promise to Abraham. In Genesis 49, he makes an even a more promise about this rescuer, that he's going to come through the tribe of Judah. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, that's unheard of because Judah was not the firstborn, and the firstborn was the person that was supposed to inherit everything. And this was number three or four in line, and that didn't make sense to anybody. So he's going to come through the tribe of Judah in unexpected ways. And then in Micah 5:2, let's read this passage together. More of the promises unfolding. So as your Bible progresses, you see the promises of God more and more about this rescuer who's going to come and fix all of the longing. But they were waiting, waiting, waiting. Read Micah 5:2 with me. A little bit more aspect of this Messiah. It says, but you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. So the promise is going to be from the backside of nowhere in little Bethlehem, like Irwin, okay? Like the Messiah is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. And this Messiah is not going to be a military ruler. Notice, the Ancient of Days. What does that mean? I wish we had time to unpack it because it's really cool. But it's the eternality of Jesus. That this Messiah is not going to be one like you. He's always been. Man, what a beautiful promise. The story unfolds. So put yourself in Israel's shoes. Put yourself in our buddy Simeon's shoes. He sees these promises and he's waiting for him. This one who's going to come and rule Israel, where is he? Isaiah 7:14, the story climaxes a little bit more. It gives us another promise. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. And how's this for a sign? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That word Emmanuel is God with us. So you see another aspect of the story is that it's going to be divine, that a virgin is going to conceive because of a sovereign plan of God to unfold. It had to be that way. He had to be fully God and fully man to come and redeem us. We'll talk about that more in a few weeks. But I want us to see that the promised rescuer is going to be God. Like, he's going to come into the mess. But they're still waiting. All right. Isaiah 9, we'll finish here this morning. Beautiful verse that was read so awesome to us earlier by Miss Chloe. I want to read it to us again, Isaiah 9. It says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. All right, let's unpack that just for a second together. He's talking about this idea of Galilee, that Galilee is going to be a place where this Messiah comes. But once again, let's put ourselves in Israel's shoes, okay? Who is this Galilee? And Galilee, if you look at your map in the back of the Bible, right, it's up to the north. And you say, what does that mean? Well, every time that somebody would come in to send captive to Israel and to bombard Israel, to take them over and to kill and to pillage and destroy, they came from the north. That was kind of the direct route. And so Galilee all throughout history was dark. It was a place of bloodshed. It was a place of violence. No one's vacationing at Galilee by the sea, okay? Think Middle East. Think terror. Think, I'm not getting on a plane and going there. That's Galilee. It's dark. It's riddled with history of that. So let me pause. Where is your Galilee? So talk about the longing. What is that for you? Every one of us in this room has that area of our lives. That if you were to mention Galilee to a good Jewish person of that day, you know what they'd have thought? Hopeless. Dark. Like, God cannot do anything in that place. Because it's been 400 years and he hasn't done what he promised to do. And that's a dark place. We all have those areas in our lives that when brought up, it just kind of pings in your mind. Like, yeah, that's hopeless. That person's never going to come to faith in Christ. Like, that sin, I'm never going to be able to overcome. I'll never have joy. I'll never be able to walk like that person. Like, that is a dark area of my life. We all have it. But then verse 2, thankfully, is in the Bible. Okay? Let's read it. The people who walked in darkness, for them that was in Galilee, but for us, we have our own darkness, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Just when you think that it's over, light. I love the picture. I don't know if you guys watch TV or movies and all that, but you ever seen an episode of something where they're stranded on a desert island or it's just dark all around you and you can't even see your hand in front of your face? I want you to picture that. And then if you're out there like that, maybe you had a plane crash or something, you're surviving, you're out in the middle of the woods, dark, nowhere where you're going. It's just hopeless. Like, we're going to die out here. And then you see a light in the distance. What's the feeling that rises up? There's hope. Like, somebody came for us. Somebody came to save us. Maybe we're not going to die out here. I think that's the picture. It's such a poetic, beautiful way that God is unpacking this, that in the middle of darkness, there's no hope. You can't even see where you're going. And we're just going to die in this mess. But no, there's a light that is shown. It's a great light. It's a great light, and I love it. This dark point in history in Galilee is going to become ground zero for all the violence to go away, for all the oppression to cease, for joy to enter in. The place of that was darkest is where God picked for the Messiah to come in. Isn't that awesome? He comes in to those spaces. All right. Isaiah 6:9. Let's read more about this promised one. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." What's his son going to do? Let's walk through these quickly. "And the government shall be on his shoulder." So if we look to government around, we say, man, what's going on? I wish they'd fix it. It's not going to fix it. But this one's going to come, and he's going to rule the entire world, and it's going to be set right. And his name, so we get to know this Messiah. He's made himself known. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. So what does a counselor do? They give wisdom, they lead, and they direct, and he does it in just a wonderful way. It's almost too much to take in. He leads his people with wisdom, and he leads them with care. And it says that this God is going to be a mighty God, that he's going to be strong for you, that where you're weak, he's going to have the strength to take care of it because God himself is bombarding your story. I love this one. Everlasting Father. So this one who's going to rule all things, this one who's going to come in and lead you and guide you with care, this one who's going to come in and be strong for you because it's God in the flesh, he's going to be like a father to you. He's going to have love. He's going to have care. He's going to love you. And you're going to have an intimate relationship with you. And for some of us in the room, myself included, doesn't have a dad in their life, that means so much to me. So don't let your view of an earthly father mess you up on that, because that's a beautiful promise. And notice, it's a father who's everlasting, that's never going to go away. That this intimacy is going to be forever. It's never going to fade. And he's the Prince of Peace. Now, peace does not just mean the absence of war, but it's the presence of holistic flourishing. It's all of you being made and enjoying him, and all of life just being enjoyed by him. That's peace. It's the word shalom. We've heard that, right? That's what it means. Holistic human flourishing. He's going to bring that. Now, church, that right there is substance. Those aren't that. Those promises, those aren't shadows. That's the real thing. Like, I can look at all this other stuff, but I am powerless to lead. I can't government's not going to fix anything. I'm powerless to be a wonderful counselor. I don't have all the answers. Anybody else have the answers? I don't have all the answers. You know, I'll let you down. I'm not going to be an everlasting anything for you. And you're not going to be that for me. And we look around and that's true. We're none of those things. So don't look at the shadows of it, because we're all longing for that. And Jesus is saying, everything that your heart is longing for, I am. I am what you need. And so lean into Him. Wait for Him. That substance, that is a foundation that you can build your life on, not just for a few weeks and Christmas, but for your whole life. Build your life on Him, because that is some substance right there. Let's go back to our guy Simeon. Luke 2, I love what it says. So Jesus comes, the Messiah comes, and He says this. He took him up in His arms. He's holding this promise of God unfolding. And He's looking at this Christ child, and He says, and He blessed God, and He said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. God keeps His promises. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory to your people, Israel. All of the waiting, and Simeon says, He's here. I get to see Him. And so for us, He's here. This Christmas, you know what this means for us? I love to kind of say a so what, you know, after reading all that. I mean, it's awesome. We did a cool little Bible study. But here's what it means for us, is that God has made you promises. And God is a God who keeps His promises. So I don't know where you're at and how you're doubting that, but He does. He loves you. He's not going to walk out on you like everybody else. He's a promise keeper. But I think we learn from Simeon that He keeps His promises in His own time. I mean, Simeon wasn't, he would probably much rather that had happened earlier in his life. So we trust that God keeps His promises, but so many of us, we're waiting and we're hurting. And so wait well. Let Advent be a season of that, where you pull out from all these things and look to Him, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we say, God, I don't know what's going on, and I'm waiting. What are your promises? Cling to them. But God, even if you don't show up the way I think you should, even if Advent isn't some mind-blowing experience like I would like for it to be, I'm just going to wait on you. We wait for you. That's what Advent's for. We eagerly yearn for Him. We yearn. And so, can I just say to you, God is doing something right now in your waiting. He's doing something. And I don't know what specifically that is, but I do know one thing that it is that He's showing more of Himself to you. And He's longing for you to have joy in Him. So what are your longings? How are you trying to fix it? And we're saying for Advent, stop. Stop trying and lean in to the substance. Don't look at the shadows. Lean into the substance. We're waiting for Him. So guys, come on up. I want to set up what we're about to do. We're going to sing a song of response. We do that every week. But, man, God really just did something cool this week. We're studying Advent. We started our devotional and stuff. And several of us on the team is texting back and forth. And what came out of that was a song. A song kind of wrote itself, I think, this week from the Lord. And so this is kind of our prayer that our team's put together for us, going to be singing through this Advent journey that we just wrote this week. So don't judge it too terribly bad, because, you know, your birth like 6 days ago. So, but let's just stand and let's sing this song together. I think you'll pick up on it earlier. What we're saying is that we're waiting for God, and in the longing, He's come. And so let's rejoice in that together.